Hi, and welcome to Mountain View Church again for this wonderful morning. We've got some sun outside, and just to remind you again, we're doing outside services. We're doing everything by the book. We ask you to bring masks, bring your lawn chair, sit 6 feet apart. Sounds like you can sit 15 feet apart. There's tons of room out there, and we have that service at 10:15 if you wish to come for that. I won't be out for that because I'll be in here running this service as we stream it live. I also would like to invite you to bring your kids as we have a kids time now. Give yourself a little break and let your kids run around and learn about Jesus if you'd like. Also, I'd like to invite you to our Bible study. If you're enjoying this revelation and you want to get into it a little more, the Bible study is where I can do that. I just can't get into the depth in the sermon. So those are the things that we're doing right now, and I just want to invite you all that. And again, as soon as we can get back together, we are going to do it. We all are longing for that time, but let's keep praying that the time that the situation with the numbers and everything can be healed up so that we can move on. Let us take a moment now and quiet ourselves and prepare for worship. This morning, once again, we get to come before the throne of God by grace. We get to come before the throne of God because of what he did on that cross, that he gave himself for us so that we might live. He became human so we might become sons and daughters of God. What a gift. Today, we get to hear about his love for all peoples, his salvation for everyone. And he's going to show his sacrificial love to all of us. And we're going to hear about it again. Let us listen closely and let us allow the word that is sung, the word that is read, the word that is spoken to come alive within us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you continue to pour yourself down upon us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your life and your goodness, your kindness and your tender mercies. Father, we recognize that we have not arrived. We recognize that we are a people who would rather go our own way than go the way of life that is found through your Son. Lord Jesus, we ask you today to speak into our hearts, heal the hurts, convict our anger and our bitterness. Come into us and make us a people who think like you, who forgives enemies, who loves their neighbors no matter what color their skin, what gender they are. No matter who they are. Lord, we recognize that we are a sinful people, that we often dismiss those who aren't in our little tribe. We look down upon those who don't value the same things we do. We confess that we more often than not judge rather than listen. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for our lust, our addictions, our greed. Make us a people that serve you, that honor you and bring you glory. We thank you that even this morning we know that you will never leave us or forsake us, that we will never fall out of your hand. We thank you, you are a God that disciplines because you love. We pray you make us your people today. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying to the churches and to us. Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to say that we have now once again asked forgiveness for our sins. And I always want to remember that text out of 1 John. Every time we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us. So we are a forgiven community. Let us worship as a clean people. Amen.
For a thousand times to see my great Redeemer's face, the glory of my God and keep the triumph of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to the scepter of the earth and God, be honored of thy name. So come on and sing out there, I am grown out, there is one day, Jesus. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that gives us sorrow peace. His music in the singing, in sin, life, and health, and peace. He breaks the power of death of sin, He sets the prisoners free. And His blood can make the powers clean, His blood avails for me. Come on and sing out that I am from grown out, there is one greater, there is one greater, Jesus. And listening to His voice, to life with every beat. The broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. Glory to God and faith in the King, ever, ever give. By faith alone and faith in the church and earth and earth. So come on and sing out that I am grown out, there is one way, there is one way, there is one.
Thanks to the Lord, our God and King, His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise.
Sing praise.
Doubt sketched on, His
love endures forever.
For the life that's been reborn,
His love endures forever.
In praise.
In praise.
From the rising to the setting sun, loving endures forever. By the grace of God, we will carry on. Loving endures forever. Again, forever.
Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever. Forever.
Now we come to the point in our service where we look at the prayer requests, and I want to invite you again. We're a church that believes very strongly in the power of prayer. We believe that God is moving amongst us, that he is bringing life and healing, and his kingdom is coming now, even though it is coming in the future. So we invite you, if you wish, to email us, if you're not a regular here, at prayer@mountainviewkelowna.ca. You can ask to have the prayers done on Sunday morning so people know what to pray for throughout the week. Or perhaps you don't want it to be public. Please just let us know in the email that this is for a private prayer. So let's join our hearts together now and let us pray. Living God revealed in Jesus Christ, the one true Holy One, the only one worthy of glory and honor, we praise you for giving us the beauty of our lives, for giving us a creation we can celebrate in. We praise you that you are the God who made creation and said it was good. We recognize, Lord, that because of choices that humanity made and makes, we are far from arrived. We're far from who we should have been. Again, we ask you to forgive us. And out of that mercy, we pray that you listen to these requests. We pray for the people around us that are getting, so many of these people getting this COVID surge. We pray for the young people that are in ICU. We pray for the families in fear. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will come and direct us, lead us, and comfort us through this time. We pray for David and Sarah Jane, Gianna and Owen, that you would strengthen them and help them to feel better. We pray you keep them safe, that you surround them with your angels, and that you'll bring peace in that situation. We pray that there's no lasting effects. We pray for Chelsea and her knee, for wisdom for the medical profession, for treatment of the same. We pray that you would strengthen her and watch over her. Pray for the Shwamba family, for the sudden death of the father, grandfather, and brother. We pray that you would strengthen them, that you would watch over them. We pray for Lance as he continues to deal with the gallstones this chemo, that you would strengthen him. Lord, we know that the George Floyd trial is going on now. We know that the world is looking on with fear and trepidation, knowing that if it goes wrong, it could be really ugly. It would take a miracle, Lord. We pray for justice to be done, but also mercy. That hatred will not win the day. And we pray that violence will not be seen as the answer. Now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. Lord, we pray for Mountain View Church, that we will be a light to the nations. We pray that we will be faithful to you as a community, that you will draw those who have never met you into this family. And you'll draw those who are meant to be here. Lord, we invite you into this place to lead us. We ask you to make us a people of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father. Now we pray as you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I just want to take a second again to thank everyone who's been supporting the ministry. We know it has been difficult through COVID, as all churches have been going through difficult times. For those of you who I've heard have been sharing that we don't really know that well, we look forward to getting to know you better when we can get back together online. Again, if you feel led to, if this is a blessing to you and you feel led to help us out, there's giving on the main webpage. You can give through, I believe, through direct deposit. You can go, give through a sort of Canada Helps. It's called something else now, Tithely, I believe. And you can give regularly if you want through our program called, what's the program? No, but what's that name of that? It doesn't matter. There is a monthly giving program. So please consider that prayerfully, and we want to thank everyone that does that, because it's very exciting for us to be able to share the gospel, share revelation with everyone. So I just want to thank God for everything he's provided. Living God in Jesus Christ, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the gifts that you continue to pour upon us. We ask you to receive them back from hearts of thankfulness to the building up of your kingdom. We pray that this comes to the honor of your Son, Jesus Christ, alone, and that it is motivated and directed by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, reading from chapter 49, verses 5 to 13. And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor, I have answered you. On a day of salvation, I have helped you. I have kept you and given you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the ways. On all the bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them down. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will turn all my mountains into a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Lo, these shall come from far away, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his suffering ones. Our New Testament reading is taken from Revelation chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind could blow on earth or sea or against any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to damage earth and sea, saying, do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have marked the servants of our God with a seal on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the people of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 sealed. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these robed in white, and where have they come from? I said to him, sir, you are the one that knows. Then he said to me, these are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the word of the Lord.
Here we get into Revelation 7. Revelation 7 is another one of these texts in the apocalyptic genre that seems so strange. Winds being held back, counts of 144,000 of different tribes. It just doesn't seem to make any sense, except when you understand it in its context, it makes perfect sense. What I'm going to try and show you today is what this section is all about, is race relations, which is a big issue in the early church. It's as much of an issue then as it is now. And it's the way that God sees how to solve the difficulties of race relations, and you're going to find that it's nothing like this world's. I know this world has been crazy the last year, hasn't it? Of course, George Floyd was killed, and then we saw at first what seemed like some very responsible protests. I've always been a believer that people should have a right to protest. I've always been a believer that that is a part of an expression of who we are, and I've always been thankful that I live in a country that even with people I disagree with, that they have a right to protest, whether masks or race relations or whatever else. I don't get angry at that. I celebrate it. But of course, it got out of hand. A lot of people argue why it got out of hand. All I know is it did. We saw whole neighborhoods of poor black people's stores being destroyed by fire. We saw racial tensions as people were yelled at in restaurants to submit to Black Lives Matter. We saw Antifa trying to burn down government buildings in Portland. It went from the protest to the anger and the violence. And I think every day, I don't know about you, but I was anxious to see the news the next day. Kind of culminated for me in this one picture. I don't know if you saw this, but this was this couple who had pulled out their guns because some protesters had broken a gate near their house and were threatening them. At least that's what they say. To me, that just looked insane. Living in a world like we do, I just couldn't believe how much everything had gone south. But then I shouldn't have been surprised, because the way we look at race relations in our world is to divide people, to look at who's oppressed me or who is the oppressor. And as soon as you tribalize people, you end up, well, with things like this picture. You see, what most people don't realize is it's the whole way of looking at the world that's causing this, a whole philosophy that is destroying the fabric of what can happen in relationships. And it's not new. And Jesus came to save us from this. Jesus came to save us from this. So there's no place to hang on to what's going on into this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you for your love, your kindness. We ask you now to show us, open our eyes and ears to see what the Spirit is saying to the churches about how you have come to tear down racism, hatred, vengeance, violence, and bitterness. In Jesus' name. Amen. We must understand, my friends, that racism's not new. Racism has been going around forever. And there was probably no one who was more well aware of racism than the first century Second Temple Jews. Now, as we're reading Revelation, I want to remind you again and again and again that this is an epistle. This is written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And within the seven churches of Asia Minor, there's clearly racial tensions between the Jews and this new upstart, what they would have thought of as a cult, Jewish upstart called the Way, who are following the Messianic Jesus. Now, the Jews took this particularly serious because Jews had been persecuted for hundreds of years. If there would have been a movement back then for the oppressed, it would have been called Jewish Lives Matter. Because everywhere they went, they were persecuted. They were stepped on. And out of that, in their scriptures, they had developed a very strong reaction that said, we will use all violence to bring justice. And there will be no justice without violence. So when Jesus comes, he's living in a world, as we know, that want him to become a king that destroys the Romans. I mean, the Romans had been the worst, but they weren't the first. It had been centuries of this. And the people's theology was that one day a great godly war would come. We would defeat the Gentiles, and the good Jews would be resurrected, and the Messiah would rule like a King David in the temple. Well, when Christianity starts, we know Jesus radically didn't go that way. He didn't bring a sword. He hung out with the wrong people. He hung out with people that they would have thought were keeping the world from Israel from being delivered because they were sinners, yet he hung out with them. Jesus did everything wrong compared to the narrative of what these people believed. And ultimately, he hung out with women. He hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors. But even more shocking, he hung out with Gentiles. I mean, if there was one thing that Jews couldn't stand, as an oppressed people often can't stand, it's the other tribe that's completely oppressing them. And this is actually ultimately what will get Jesus killed, is he's not about Jewish militant liberation. So what happens, we see, as the church goes out, and you have to understand that the biggest issue for the early church was how to deal with this fact that Jesus has sent them out to the Gentiles. You remember Peter's story, he's sitting in that building, and he has to have three visions of eating pork, basically, before he's even willing to go to a Gentile home. So you can see it's in the disciples. And when he gets to Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit falls. None of that was expected. So what do you do if you're a Jew and you've spent your life with Jewish Lives Matter on the back of your flag? And all of a sudden, this guy comes in and says, oh, guess what? I'm expanding Judaism, and Gentiles are welcome now too. Well, we see. They stoned Paul. They beat the disciples. Because it was a threat to their view of vengeance. And it's clearly happening in these early churches. Remember, if you will, the letter to Smyrna. I know your affliction, your poverty, even though you are rich. I know the slander on the part of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Whew. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? But what Jesus is saying to this church is, you're being persecuted by the Jews. Why are they being persecuted by the Jews? Because they're a group that are inviting Gentiles in. You must understand that. And that's a threat to the Jewish world. They're breaking down the tribe. Continues, it gets worse. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Remember, this is all around the Jews of their time. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison so that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have affliction, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It seems in Smyrna, the general belief that Jesus is making them aware is these Jews who do not like this new Christianity, which seems to welcome other people in, will not only persecute to prison, but will kill you. Again, in Philadelphia, we see the exact same thing. We see the consistency of this problem. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, but are lying, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. He takes a verse right out of the Old Testament that was applied of the Jews and had the Gentiles coming and bowing their feet. He now puts these Jews who don't accept Jesus in the role of the Gentiles. You must understand how angered that made the Jews of their time. They were threatened. Their whole world of getting other people back because it was just was being thrown apart because of this silly, crazy thing called love your enemy. This crazy idea of mercy. So now John, the brilliant author who's getting these incredible visions, deals exactly with the question of the Jewish hope. I remind you again that the Jewish hope was that one day the Jews would get their military and destroy the Gentiles. The Messiah would be king and they would reign in Jerusalem. And all of the people would come together in their tribes and do war with the enemy. Remember that as we go through this. Well, Revelation 7 starts like this. It's a picture at first of God holding back judgment for the sake that those who are his children will have a seal that keeps them safe. So clearly, right away, we see again in this picture that the people of God will not suffer the wrath of God. That's a consistent narrative in Revelation. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Remember, I told you four revelations means this earth independent of God, and it comes from the north, south, east, west. That's what four always means. So we know this is a judgment coming to the earth, the evil earth independent of God. So that no wind would blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. This wind is a judgment. By the way, we get all of this from Zechariah, if you want to. He's just borrowing from the prophets of old. The sealing he gets from Ezekiel. Also, Paul uses it. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of judgment. This idea of being a seal, if you recall, is you would get a wax on a piece on a parchment, and the seal was your ring. And when Caesar put that, it meant this is mine. No one else can have this. So we see that this being held back the wrath. I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. So he's got the ring. And he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to damage the earth and sea, saying, do not damage the earth or sea or trees until we have marked the servants of our God with a seal on their foreheads. Fair enough. That's simple to understand. The picture here, remember, this is picture language, is God's wrath will not happen until God's people have been marked. All right. Then he flips into something very interesting. Remember that they want to go to war, the Jews, with the Gentiles. And what you would do as you were preparing for war is you would count your soldiers. Okay? And what you would do is you'd come to every tribe and you would count the men who were of fighting age. And so you knew the numbers of soldiers you had. And you see this again and again in Israel in the Old Testament. They would count any time there was a war. David would count the numbers from each tribe. So this is a war scroll he's hearing. But of course, like John does, he turns it on its head. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Now, what does that number, 144,000, mean? We also often get very mixed up because we don't understand how Jewish numerology works. And don't feel bad. None of us grew up with it, but they did. Well, we know for a fact that they have the 12 plus 12, the 24 elders representing the people of God. 12, the tribes of Israel. 12, the apostles put together is 24. Now, why don't you do that and then you take 12 times 12 and you end up with 144. So he's saying is this is the people of God that can fight for the slain lamb. Well, what about the thousand? Well, the way Jews used tens was as you added to it, it was more symbolic of strength. So 10 times 10 meant big. 10 times 10 times 10 meant humongous, beyond count. So what he's saying here is that this army represents the people of God that are without number. And he emphasizes that they're all out of every tribe. So this is the war, the army of the Jews. And he goes into it from the tribe of Judah. And then he goes to the tribe of Reuben. Now, right away, we know there's something wrong here. Judah is never the lead tribe when they do a war count. So why is it here? Well, what did he hear at first? The Lion of Judah. This is pointing that this is the messianic people. It's usually Reuben, the firstborn, that is, but in this case, he puts Judah. So this is a different army. This is the Messiah's army. He has the tribe of Reuben, and from Gad, we're just not going to go through every one of these, from Asher, from Naphtali, from the tribe of Manasseh. This one is not usually in there. In fact, the one that's usually in there is Dan. But Dan's been removed. But you have this other one that is not usually used for military scrolls. So what's he doing? John is so precise in his writings. He's trying to say something. And what he's trying to say here is that the messianic warriors are different than the Old Testament warriors of Israel. By removing Dan and adding in Manasseh, I don't know how to say that. What he's saying basically is there's something new happening. There's a new group of people being added. Remember that. So amongst this war scroll, he shows right away that this messianic group, that's why he started with Judah, has some new tribe involved that's not normal. That should give us a hint what's going to happen. And then he goes on, Simeon, Levi, Issachar. Mike did much better than I'm doing. Zebulun, Joseph, I can do that one. And Benjamin, all adding to 12,000 because of the picture of the 144. So what he's done here is he's thrown off the reader who knows that this is not the usual tribes of Israel. This is the Messiah's war court. This is his group, and there's somehow a new group of people here. Why is this? It doesn't make sense. Well, he heard this, didn't he? But then he looks, he beholds. Now, remember when he first looked and he said he heard that there was the Lion of Judah? And he looked and he saw it was a slain lamb? So it was the same thing. The Lion of Judah was a slain lamb. Well, just like this, he heard about the military might of the Messiah's army with this odd new group. But now he looks to see what this military Messiah army looks like, and it couldn't look any different than what he expected. Listen to this. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation. There's your key. That this new people that are part of the slain lamb's army are not pure blood Jews. They're from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hand. That's a picture of just as you'd imagine Palm Sunday, celebrating the winning king as he came in. The war, the army of the slain lamb, when you look at it, it's everyone. It's no longer just Jews. And they're the ones who are being set right with God, with the robes in white and the palm branches in their hands. They cried out with a loud voice saying, and this is so key to understanding how they can be there. Salvation belongs to our God. Doesn't belong to the Jews. Belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, because this has changed everything. God in Jesus Christ, rather than having it being a tribal God of one race, has expanded Israel. He hasn't trumped Israel, because obviously most of the people in the early church were Jewish. He just said, guess what, folks? My army is way bigger. Of course, whenever you think of an army of the slain lamb, you realize that this is an ironic army, not an army that's going to bring swords. And they worship because this had changed everything. Now people like me, a Gentile, were welcomed in because the one on the throne has salvation. Singing amen, blessed and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, said, who are these robed in white and where have they come? So who are these people of God, these warriors? And where did they come? Well, here's your answer. Did they come because they were good Torah observant Jews? Did they come because they were martyrs that died against the Romans? No. I said to them, sir, you know, are the one that knows that. Then he said to me, these are those who have come out of the great philipsis, the mega philipsis. In other words, these are ones who have been through the ordeal that Philadelphia and Smyrna are going through. This word mega philipsis means a huge tribulation. And it comes from the metaphor of two plates in the land going over on top of one another. That kind of pressure. They've come out of that kind of pressure, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How did they get into this army? Because the sacrificial death of the slain Lamb, and they received the salvation from Him. And nothing else. They were faithful, and they received salvation by faith alone, by grace. Not because of bloodline. Not because of what their historical background is. They did it because they were welcomed by grace alone. Because one person has salvation, and there's one way to get it, and that is to receive it and be set right. That's why this new church is full of all these crazy people. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and what can they do? They don't fight this army. They worship Him all day and night within this temple. Isn't that an amazing irony? This so-called army of the slain Lamb is there to worship. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. And this comes right out of Isaiah. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. I wonder how encouraging it was for those in Smyrna and Philadelphia in a world where they suffered all of those things from their neighbors. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of water of life. Think of John. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These people of both nations, of every nation, every tribe, who have come to this God, who alone has salvation, have been saved because of His grace on the cross. And though they may be persecuted by those who hate them because they don't fit, God wins. Well, today, we live in a very strange time again with race relations. I think of the great dream of the great man, Martin Luther King. Do you remember when he said this? I have a dream that my four children one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but the content of their character. What a great line. Yet nobody's quoting it right now. Because right now people are judging each other by the content of their skin. White privilege. Asian acceptance. Exceptionalism. We're hearing all of these things going around that are dividing and tribalizing us. People are no longer being judged by the content of their character. They're being judged by the color of their skin for events that they weren't even a part of. And people wonder why there's riots. People are wondering why people are hating each other more and more, and they are, by the way. Because we no longer have a Christian narrative driving this world. If George Floyd gets off, I promise you there are going to be horrible riots. Because a narrative has been created that the white people are bad and the black people are good. And this one got attacked, and now we have a just to do violence, just like the Jews would have done in the first century. There's some truth to this, of course. But there's also a missing the point. How did we get there, you might ask? Because the people out there that are doing all of the race relation political activism believed that Martin Luther's dream was an impossible dream. See, they just can't see how anyone can judge by character when it's so influenced by power dynamics of different groups. It comes out of this idea of postmodernism, that everything ultimately is not based on love or mercy, but on power. And every group then must try and gain power over the other. And if someone's power has been taken, you must then attack until that has been dealt with. There's nothing new in the world. John Francis Lyotard, Francois Lyotard, the great postmodern philosopher, makes the point quite clearly. He's talking about school here, but you can do this with race. In the discourse of today's financial backers of research, the only credible goal is power. Scientists, technicians, and instruments are purchased not to find truth, but to augment power. And as soon as you make power the end goal, then people will tribalize themselves and fight for the best power they can get, just like the ancient world. The Romans were all about power, and they oppressed the little guy, the Jews. And what's going to happen if this continues to happen is people are going to more and more tribalize, and we're going to see more and more persecution. See, because the mistake is that racism is an act of a lack of power or someone's abusing power. But see, racism, which is a very real thing, is actually ultimately sin. Racism is an example of the fact that we think we are God, knowing good from evil. We've fallen. We have a sickness in us that wants to put ourselves as God above someone else. And we will put people that look like us and judge others who don't. It's sin that leads to it and leads to the fact that we must have power. African-American theologian Tony Evans, racism is not first and foremost a skin problem, it is a sin problem. See, when you believe that racism is a skin problem, you can take 300 years of slavery, court decision, marches, and federal government involvement and still not get it fixed right. The truth is, folks, racism is evil, but it's bound in the evil of who we are when we tribalize ourselves and vilify someone else so that we can have more power. And that's what's going on. And what's the scariest thing right now are there are churches that are preaching this garbage. There are churches who are justifying violence in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the most ironic thing, including in my denomination. There are people vilifying each other based on their skin, not loving one another and having mercy, because they forgot the gospel that this speaks about. They forgot the truth that none of us are better than anyone else. Paul said it in Romans, speaking to the conflict of Jew and Gentile. Listen to what he says about us. What then? Are we any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles, or Greeks in this case, are under the power of what? Misunderstanding? Roman privilege? No, sin. As it is written, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who has an understanding. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. They, There is no one who shows kindness. There's not even one. Their throats are open graves. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of vipers is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. He's talking about everybody, not just Jews, not just Gentiles. Ruin and mercy are their path, and they know, and the way of peace they have not known. Before there is therefore no fear before their eyes. See, the truth is, nobody gets to go in and be part of the Lamb. Nobody for who they are. And ultimately, no one can look down on someone else. Because if you do judge the character without God, you're going to find failure. And that's the beauty of this text. The answer is the slain Lamb. Let me say it again. The answer to racism is the slain Lamb, because the slain Lamb came and took sin upon himself for everybody. And no one has a right to claim anything outside of grace alone. So how in the world can we judge one another on the color of our skin? Again, listen to these texts, my friend. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." It doesn't belong to white people. It doesn't belong to black people. It doesn't belong to First Nations people. It belongs to God alone. That's it, sealed. He doesn't prefer some people over others, because no one is preferable. So that with that amazing truth that salvation belongs to one person alone, then this is the good news. How in the world do you get set right? Not by who you are, but what he did. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said, "Sir, you're the one that knows." Then he said, "These are the ones who have come out of the great ordeal, the megaphilipsis. They have washed their robes. They've received Christ. They've allowed him to cleanse their sin and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It was salvation by grace alone because of what he did. So how in the world can I say myself better or worse than someone else in the church? That's why racism is ultimately evil in the church, even when it's done under the guise of justice. Because it goes against the very sacrifice of what Jesus is doing for us and has done. The truth is, we should be coming into this church, all of us, from every race, and going, "I can't believe you let me in." Because we don't belong. And until we realize that that's the reason we have an identity with God, we will always judge others according to their skin. You want me to tell you how I know when God's moving? The fruit of salvation is sacrificial love, worship, and equality. I'm going to move quickly here now. William Seymour, the African-American leader of the Azusa Street Revival that birthed the hundreds of millions of Pentecostals and charismatics in the world today, concluded that the greatest sign of the Spirit's work was love, especially and necessarily as expressed across racial and ethnic lines. You want to see God move? You want to know if God's really there? You'll have a people who have died to themselves, to their races, and embraced each other as fellow journeyers who are saved by grace alone. And will have dinner and celebrate. And the world will hate you for it. The world hates what I just said. Because the world survives, and this world hates it too. I just took on someone in our church who was calling into question one of the leaders who happened to be a white male, saying that that wasn't fair, that this was white privilege. And I said, "By speaking like that, you're speaking heresy." Oh, they were mad. Because there are people that survive on one thing, tribalism. That's our world. "Is the besetting sin of our species," says Andrew Moody. "We love to make ourselves feel more righteous by judging our neighbors, and we love it even more when we can do it as a group. It always has been such, and always will be such. And that's what's getting the Jews to kill the Christians. And it will get people to hate you if you ever teach this. I promise you, this is bad news to the world who survives on power and hatred and judgment. Because if you believe that you are one with your neighbors, your brothers of all colors, of both genders, they're not going to like it. Because you will be doing something this world doesn't survive on. But I promise you, it's the right way to go. I want to tell a quick story and then I'm going to end. If you're faithful to what I just talked about, believing that we have one Savior and we're saved by grace alone through the washing of the Lamb, then you're going to find yourself worshiping with some very different people. And you're not going to be able to look at them and judge them because of the skin or their gender. And that happened to me in what was then known as Wally Presbyterian Church. You see, we had seven churches at one time renting. We had a American evangelical black church. They called themselves the Black Evangelicals. And basically they had the Southern Baptist kind of black singing they rented. We had a group of Sudanese that would come, and they worshipped in their way. We had some Brazilian Seventh-day Adventists. We had a Korean Pentecostal. I can't remember them all now. And each of these people had their own ways and their own customs, and none of us should be hanging out together. Even our church at Wally, as it became known as City Center, was full of people from all kinds of tribes and tongues. We had a Korean elder, an Indo-Canadian elder. And then we had this idea, and I'll never forget it. I've been preaching this, and finally an elder said to me, I know we're talking about salvation by faith alone, but we're not living it. We need to worship with these people. So we decided on Pentecost Sunday to invite them all in. And we decided that each one would serve. There's a picture of it. It's not very good. And we're all watching at this point the Sudanese women in their great beautiful gowns doing a dance in the front. Afterwards, the black Africans came and sang as only gospel they can. And you realized how really sad our hymns are. Then the Brazilians got up and sang a very ordered, beautiful song. And you could feel the spirit in that room. And everyone was hugging after. The group of people that should never have hung out were saved by grace alone. We weren't talking about white privilege or injustice. We were talking about our love of Christ, and He saved us. I'll tell you, there's not many services in my life that I will say was more profound than that. That was a world-changing event for that community. If we live this way and follow this God and believe on Him and find our identity by grace alone, I promise you, you will worship in front of the Lamb forever with people that you never thought you would ever hang out with, and it will be the best eternity you can imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You came down and died for the cosmos, the world, for the Africans, for the Europeans, for the North Americans, for the Asians. And that You made us a people of God by one element alone, Your blood. Make us a people, I pray, who take this serious. Convict us of any of our racism. Challenge us. We pray, Father. Let's take a second now and just repent of any harsh thoughts we've had of others based on the color of their skin. And we know you're faithful, God. Make Mountain View a church where we see all kinds of people. And may we embrace our brothers all around because we're saved by grace alone. Amen.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. In every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name.
Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is love. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. There is peace within your presence.
Some beautiful news for you guys. There is one on the throne who owns salvation. The living God and the slain Lamb. And good news is He wants us to have it. If you're a person who believes in Jesus Christ, have asked for your sins to be forgiven, and you've been washed by His blood, you're one of those in that story worshiping God. Take that serious. That's the only thing that brings you into eternity. Let go of all your judgments of others, whether on race or gender, and embrace this God who welcomes everybody because He's the God of all. And on that day, you will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Lord, you are faithful. And one day we're going to realize that the army of the slain lamb, their battlefield is worship. And their sword is sacrificial love. Help us to be that people today. Help us to be a church that really tells a different story than this world. So that people who are longing for something different than the hate can find truth and love. In Jesus' name. Now go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.